Peter chapter 1, I'll read it from verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which, according to his abundant mercy, hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness, through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, should, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honour and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired, and searched diligently who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Wherefore gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, Be ye holy, for I am holy. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead, and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. I read that passage mainly because it speaks of the atonement that the Lord Jesus Christ brings us. Over the Christmas period, I usually find time to read several books in large chunks, as opposed to when working, dipping and dabbing into various things. And I usually set myself a target of reading these books from end to end, because I've got a lot of books in my library that I've failed to do so, started but not finished. And one of these is a book I bought probably about 20 odd years ago, biography of George MacDonald. Now, George MacDonald was a Victorian writer of fiction, poetry, children's stories, fairy tales. He was also at one time a Christian minister to a congregation in the south of England. His contemporaries and friends were the likes of John Ruskin and Lewis Carroll, and he's often quoted in Christian books of various sorts, passages of his poetry or letters or stories. He's often quoted. C.S. Lewis quotes him often in some of his essays with regards to Christian things. So obviously, 20 odd years ago, I thought it would be a good idea to read about this fellow who was often quoted, but started but didn't finish. So I picked it up again this Christmas and thought, yes, I'll have a go at this. Could be quite interesting, and it certainly was. I got the impression from fairly early on in his life that his views were slightly different to my own with regards to various things, but that didn't stop me. I carried on. And I got to page 252, where I read something that he wrote in a letter to someone that stopped me in my tracks. And I couldn't finish the book. And it's regarding the doctrine of penal substitution or vicarious substitution, the atonement, where the Lord Jesus Christ died in our place. And this is what he writes. MacDonald called it a mean, nauseous invention, false and productive of falsehood. It is the meagre, misshapen offspring of the legalism of a poverty-stricken mechanical fancy, unlighted by a gleam of the divine imagination. He felt very deeply on this topic and continued, "It would have been better that the reformers had kept their belief in a purgatory and parted with what is called vicarious sacrifice." When I got to that point, I couldn't continue reading, so I read something else. And to my mind, for someone to hold such a view, it is not possible that they could be a Christian in any sense of the word. Someone who more or less says that Christ's death on the cross was for nothing would never be able to trust in that death of the Lord Jesus Christ as their own personal saviour. So we can ask the question, why did the Lord Jesus Christ go to Calvary? Why was his life's blood shed for me? And there is just one reason. And I am that reason. He died for me in my place. He loved me and died for me. The Bible clearly says that God commends his love to us, or toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Romans chapter 5 verse 8. So why did he go to Calvary, the Lord Jesus Christ? I think the main reasons are given in this passage in 1 Peter that we have read. If you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your own personal saviour today, then listen to those reasons that Peter gives for the Lord Jesus Christ going to the cross. He went for us. If you are a Christian, have trusted, then hopefully you'll gain a better understanding of the cross and the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ by listening and reading from this letter of Peter. Why did he go to Calvary? Well, first of all, there was a plan to finish. There was a plan to finish, and it was an old plan. The verse tells us in verse 20 that what Jesus did was foreordained before the foundation of the world. Foreordained before the foundation of the world. Some people take that word foreordained to mean of advanced knowledge or foreknowledge. In other words, God knew what Jesus would do on the cross and approved of it. He knew it would happen. Well, certainly that's true, but it means more than that. It doesn't just mean advanced knowledge. It means advanced planning. It was foreordained before the foundation of the world. Not only did God know what Jesus was going to do on the cross, he planned it that way. He planned it, and the Lord Jesus Christ came to finish that plan. This plan was in the heart of God before sin ever entered into the world. Isn't it remarkable that God had planned it in such a way? Before Adam ever sinned in the garden, God had started a plan that would deal with that and that would culminate in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross and would result in the reconciliation of sinners to God through that death on the cross. As far as God is concerned, Jesus Christ died before the world was fashioned. That's a wonderful picture of the grace of our God, that he has provided salvation before it was required, before there was anyone to save. It was an old plan. And more than that, it was the only plan that God has for the reconciliation. Some people would look on the death of the Lord Jesus Christ as a result of a terrible mistake, And surely if you didn't believe that Christ died for sinners, then that is the conclusion you must come to, that it was a mistake, something went wrong. God sent the Lord Jesus Christ to show us how to live, to be a good man, to say things that would guide us through life, but it all went terribly wrong, and he was crucified. What can I tell you? That couldn't be further from the truth. Nothing caught God out here. This was not a terrible mistake. This didn't mean that God had to switch to plan B. This was his plan. He planned for the cross. In fact, it was the only plan that he had. And as you read through the Old Testament, culminating to the events of the New Testament, you will see through the pattern of things that is what it was leading towards. Even before man sinned in Eden, God had planned to provide for the salvation through the death of his Son on the cross. There isn't one plan for Baptists and brethren. There isn't one plan for Catholics and Muslims, a separate plan. There is only one plan. Only one way for lost sinners to be saved, by accepting the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Saviour. That is the only way that you'll be able to be saved from your sins and delivered from an eternity in hell. It's the only plan. It's the best plan. It's the only plan that will work. Why did he go to Calvary? To the cross? It was to finish a plan. And you remember his words from the cross as his breath left him and he died? It is finished. That was his cry. So he went to finish a plan, but he also went to make a payment. There was a payment to be furnished, to be given. First of all, it was a ransom payment. When Jesus died on the cross, he was paying a price. There was a price to be paid. He was paying a debt that he did not owe, a debt that was owed by others, a debt that was owed by those who could not pay it themselves. The debt of sin. Man had sinned against the Lord and was sold under sin and couldn't buy themselves out, no matter what price that they could come up with, no matter how many good deeds they may do, no matter how much money they may have, possessions, no matter how good they were, it would never be good enough to pay the price of sin. But the Lord Jesus Christ could pay that price. The only way to understand it is to look at it from God's point of view. When he made man, he made him innocent, and he placed him in a beautiful garden, and there was only one thing that the man had to do, and that was to refrain from eating of the fruit of that tree that was banned. Just one thing. All the things that there would have been around Adam that he could have occupied himself with. All the wonders of that garden. Have you ever imagined, tried to imagine what Eden must have been like? What a fantastic place. And yet this obsession of that one thing that had been banned overtook Adam and Eve. And man was told that after he ate of that tree, he would die. In Genesis chapter 2. This meant that man would eventually die physically, as Adam and Eve did do, but it meant much more than that. Adam did live a very long time, and his body did return to the dust from which he was made, but he would ultimately die eternally and be sent to hell to spend eternity paying for his sin against God. That is the destination of all who don't trust in the grace of God. It also meant that he died in a spiritual sense while he was alive to God. Even while he was alive, he was dead to God. He couldn't commune with God. He was thrown out of the garden. Adam and Eve were ejected from that place where God used to walk amongst them. And there was set up sacrifice that can only lead them back into a fellowship with God. Man died just as God had said that he would, and he needed a saviour, someone who could pay that debt and set things right again. And this is just what Jesus Christ did on that cross. He paid the debt that Adam, that man, incurred when he sinned in the Garden of Eden. And he paid the debt that everyone owes to God if we only receive him by faith. When Jesus Christ died on that cross, Peter writes that it was the blood that was effective, the blood that cancelled the debt that we have. And this is the theme of the Bible. It runs like a scarlet thread from those very early chapters in Genesis through Old Testament history and prophecy and picture and song. The scarlet thread of sacrifice, of blood shed in the place of sinful man. This is a thought that prompted the songwriter to ask, "What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus." So there was a payment to be made. And verses 18 and 19 of that chapter in Peter tells us that it's the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ who brings us back into a state of redemption. There was a redemption payment that was made. And that takes us to a picture of a slavery, a sale of slaves, where someone would purchase a slave and redeem them and set them free. And that is a picture of redemption, that we have been set free by the Lord Jesus Christ dying on the cross. He provided the means, the only means, whereby sinners facing eternal punishment could be set free. He came to pay the price that we could not pay. He came to break the chains of sin in our lives, the thing that binds us and sends us to a lost eternity. He came to change our description. He came to change our direction. He came to change our devotions. And he came to change our destination. He came to redeem the lost back to God. And there was a reasonable payment as well. As we wonder why the Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross and died in our place, have you ever thought, well, could there have been a different way? Could there have been an easier way or a better way? One that didn't involve bloodshed. One that didn't involve anguish and torment. And I put it to you that if there had been such a way, then God would have done it. God would have used that way. And it shows us the awfulness of sin, that it had to be done in the way that it was done, the only way. And as we've talked about that scarlet thread through the Old Testament, that thread is seen in the sacrifice of millions of animals, innocent creatures, slaughtered. And it's a terrible picture of how awful sin is. And the other thing is that through all this slaughter, none of it actually atoned for sin. All the slaughter of those animals, it didn't work. But it did point towards the one who would provide that atonement. When we see the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, we're viewing it from 2,000 years ahead in time. And we see that the Lord Jesus Christ died for our sins on that cross. And it's a salvation by faith. When we look at the Old Testament, do you know it's also salvation by faith, by grace of the Lord Jesus Christ? Because those people who put their trust in those sacrifices were putting their trust in what the Lord Jesus Christ would do. on the cross. And it was through faith, through grace, that those people who trusted in God's way of salvation would be saved. It has always been by faith, by grace, and by the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. Blood of those million animals, sin had been just dealt with for a moment. Yet when Jesus came and died on that cross, his blood did what that blood could never do. He took away our sins forever. So there was a payment to furnish. The Lord Jesus Christ did that. And now lost sinners can be saved. Have you placed your faith and trust in that sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary? Why did he go to Calvary? To finish a plan and to furnish a payment. Thirdly, there was a people to free. That's also why he went to Calvary. There was a people to free. The verses that we read make it clear that Jesus came to redeem people from their bondage in sin. Verse 20 says that he was manifest for you. He came to set you free. Free from what? Free from that bondage, those chains that bind us. Why? So that we can serve him fully. In fact, if you're not saved, you're far more bound than you can ever imagine, you can ever contemplate. And these verses mention two things that bind the sinner from which Jesus Christ came to set us free. First of all, he came to set us free from an empty existence. Peter uses the phrase, or the Authorized Version uses the phrase, vain conversation. And when you read through that passage, even very early in the verses, that phrase, conversation, it doesn't mean, the first thing you mean about it's chat, banter, isn't it? It's verbal intercourse between people. That's not what it actually means in the original language. It means a way of life. This isn't just talking to people, it means a way of life. Your conversation, that's what it means. Our method of life, our behaviour in life. And the word vain means empty. It means empty. Peter says that those who are outside of a relationship with Jesus are living empty lives. They're living empty lives. In other words, they're just spinning their wheels, just floating through life, and despite all their achievements, actually achieve nothing of eternal consequences. All of their planning, working, getting, giving, doing, hoping and waiting will come to nothing. It will be burnt up. So he came to save us from a wasted life, an empty existence. The quest for popularity, for comfort, for pleasure, recreation and satisfaction will fail ultimately to those who are outside of the salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ. The life lived without Christ is a wasted life and ends in a terrible way and a terrible destination. On the other hand, the Lord Jesus Christ declares that he came to give men and women life and abundant life in himself. He came to give meaning life. He came to mean that your work is worthwhile because it's for him. He came to ensure that your life would matter in eternity for living for him. He will give you direction and fulfillment as you follow him in your discipleship, your walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ came to set us free from an empty existence. He also came to set us free from an endless eternity. Jesus Christ died to make life more meaningful and more pleasant, but he also died to make eternity a reality for each one of us. And the only remedy for those who leave this world in their sins is for them to be sent to hell. The Lord Jesus Christ never flinched from preaching that, from teaching that, that the destination of the one who dies in their sin is that lost eternity in hell. And that is a place that even the devil doesn't want to go. He doesn't want to go there. And yet it is the place where the lost sinner will spend eternity. Hell is a place of pain, misery, and torment and regret. The Lord Jesus Christ says that there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. But he also says that hell was never intended as a destination for humans. It was never intended to be populated by humans. Matthew chapter 25. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Not prepared for man, but the devil and his angels. But that is the place where the lost sinner will go. Don't think for a minute that he won't send you there if you remain in your sins. But Jesus Christ came to change all that. And the promise he gives to those who believe on him is that they will never perish. They will never enter that place of eternal torment. They will never feel the flames of hell, but spend eternity in the very presence of God. That's a wonderful thought, isn't it? In a place prepared specifically for them. He goes away to prepare a place for us. He went to the cross so that sinners may be saved from their sins. That is why the Lord Jesus Christ died there in our place, taking upon himself our sins. And my friends, there is no other Christian doctrine than that. That is the way that God has decreed from before the beginning of this age, this world, that salvation will be achieved through the blood of his Son dying on the cross. Why did he go to Calvary? He went for God out of obedience to him. He went for himself because he was obedient, and he went for you. He went so that everything may change for you when you place your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, so that you have a conversation or a walk, a way of life, a method of life that is not vain, but that has purpose whilst we're here on this earth and will end in eternity. Have you placed your faith and trust on the Lord Jesus Christ? On God's way of salvation, his only way that he has prepared and planned from before the foundation of the world. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the love of God towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He died for the ungodly. He died in our place upon that cross. And there is no other way but through that lovely plan of the Lord Jesus Christ. And although as we look upon the cross and we see the horror of it all, with the bloodshed and the pain and the torment as the Lord Jesus Christ took upon himself our sins, we see at the back of it the love of God towards us, that that event should take place so that we may be saved. And our Father, we're also thankful that the cross didn't finish everything off, but our Lord Jesus Christ was raised from the dead by the mighty power of your hand and has gone to prepare a place for us. Our Father, we pray that you'd help us to contemplate these things. If we're not saved, to consider the great salvation that is on offer. If we are saved, to remember the Lord Jesus Christ and his love towards us. dying in our place. So, Father, we thank you for this time, and we pray that your Holy Spirit would work in our hearts to produce works and fruit that are worthy of the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. For we ask it in that name.